Lord, be with us in this place today. We so desperately need to hear from you in so many ways. And Father, I just thank you that you have given us this book, that you have written things out for us, and that we can just easily come to this and open it up and read the things that you want to speak to us, that you want to say to our hearts. And Father, I pray that we would see it that way today, that we would understand the weight and the brevity of this opportunity that we have to come into your presence and to listen to you. So Lord, use this time. And by your Spirit, just speak to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is responding to his critics. There are critics today, there were critics in his time, and they are coming at him from all angles. Verse 37, it says, "As he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him." Now, you got to understand the context of this, because it's humorous in some ways. Jesus, in the passage that we looked at last week, is talking about eternal things. He's talking about two kingdoms, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. They were asking for a sign, and he gives them this sign of Jonah. And Jonah being a sign of the resurrection. He says to these people, he says, there is more life after this. There is eternal life. This life goes on for a brief time and then it ends and then we go into eternity. He says there is a resurrection. The question is, which resurrection will you be a part of? Will you be a part of the resurrection unto life or the resurrection unto death? These are heavy issues. Man, they're weighty issues. And in the middle of this, this Pharisee says, "Hey, I'm kind of hungry. Anybody hungry? Let's get something to eat. Jesus, you hungry? You want to come over to my house?" You know, guys never change. This is 2,000 years ago, and this guy, with all of this stuff that's going on, and what he can think about is his stomach. It just makes me laugh. Now, he says to Jesus, "You want to come to my house?" But I don't think this is a real act of hospitality. I think it's more of a trap, and that was typically what the Pharisees did. It says, "So he went in," and this is Jesus, "he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw this, he was amazed that he," Jesus, "did not first perform the ritual washing before dinner." My mom was like this. You know, we weren't allowed in the kitchen until we washed our hands. She was a little anal about that. But, you know, this is not what this passage is talking about. This is something completely different. Jesus is ignoring the traditions of the Pharisees. It had to do with a ceremonial cleansing, where they would wash their hands, and there was this whole process that they would have to go through to get their hands clean ceremonially before they would or could go in and partake of a meal. They would wash a certain way and they would hold their hands up and let the water drip off of their elbows. And then they would wash it a second way and allow it to drip off of their wrists. And there was this whole rigmarole, this whole process that they would go through. You know, they'd put their right hand in and they'd take their right hand out and they'd put their left hand in and they'd shake it all about. They'd just kind of do the hokey pokey with this whole thing. But you got to understand that Jesus is not breaking any of the commandments. He's not breaking a commandment. What he's breaking is their tradition. They had developed all of these traditions over the years. And Jesus does this a lot. As you read the New Testament, he is always kind of poking them in the chest in regard to their traditions, the traditions of men. Never the Word of God. He never challenges that, but he is always after them in regard to their traditions. Now, the Pharisees as a group, and you may not know this, but they began about the time of the Babylonian captivity. If you know anything about Jewish history, they had gone through many years of living in the land, but had been mostly in rebellion, in rejection of God during those times. And because of that, God sent the Babylonians to take them into captivity. But during the time of the captivity, they began to realize how important the Word of God is. And this group was formed, the group of the Pharisees. And it was their job to see to it that the nation reacted properly to the Word of God. And they were just focused in on, okay, we've got to keep the Word, we've got to follow the Word. And in the initial stages, really doing some good things, because they were trying to keep the nation honest in regard to God's Word. The problem was that over the years, they began to turn this into a ritualistic system, a list of rules and regulations and doing this and not doing that and walking this way and having your hair that way and all of these things that they began to infuse into what they considered the law of God. And so Jesus comes to challenge all of that. The focus in their heart, in their mind, was the process and not the intent of the law of God. And we need to be careful about this, because this is always a temptation. In every age, in every denomination, in every church, is to begin to take the law of God and in many ways dumb it down to the point that it's something we think we can keep, that we can, by our own efforts, we can keep the law and become righteous before God. What we read in the Scripture, Paul tells us, is that the law, its purpose was to be a teacher. Its purpose was to show us that we cannot in any way become righteous through our own efforts by keeping any system, any set of rules. The law shows us that we need a Savior, that an innocent substitute has to come and take our place. That's what the law shows us. And we do have the same problem today. Each denomination develops their own traditions. Hawaiian shirts. You know, you got to have Hawaiian shirts if you're really going to be spiritual, you know, in Calvary Chapel. And every denomination does this. And some traditions are okay. Some are not that bad. But some of them really become a problem. Because in some traditions, in some religious systems, their traditions come up to and are equal with the Word of God, and in some cases even supersede the Word of God. And that's where things get dangerous. Well, Jesus here is running over their traditions, and that's the problem here. He skips their gymnastic ritual washing before he sits down. He seems to just go in, sit down, say a blessing, which I'm sure that he did, and he's ready to go. This Pharisee is going, "What? No way." But the Lord, verse 37, said to him, and you got to love Jesus' response here, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and evil." A little light dinner conversation, you know, just before the meal. This is, No doubt, though, he sees the shock on his host's face as he comes in and just sits down. And he says to the Pharisee, "And you guys are good about cleaning the outside, but inside, you are wicked." I don't recommend this for any of the squadron parties that you may be invited to this season. Probably not the way to start a conversation at the dinner table. But Jesus just jumps into it. Verse 40, "Fools, didn't he who made the outside make the inside too? But give from," notice what he says in verse 41, "give from what is within to the poor, and then everything is clean for you. I just imagine Jesus kind of, you know, picking up a cup as he's sitting there at the dinner table and holding it in his hand as he turns it around and says, you know, you guys are really good about cleaning the outside, but inside, man, it's filthy. Inside, you are filthy. And notice that he changes the subject here a bit. These Pharisees are upset because Jesus didn't go through the ritual washing of his hands. But Jesus is talking about something internal. He's talking about internal cleanliness versus internal filthiness. He says, you guys are good about cleaning the outside, but the inside is filthy, dirty. And he says, if you want to be clean before God, then do this. Share what is within. And what's within us? We have the Spirit of God. Those who know Christ, those who have accepted Christ, we have His Spirit in us. If you want to be clean before God, share that. Share the truth of God, the love of God, with those who are poor in spirit, those who don't know Him, those who have not come to Him. Verse 42, he begins a series of woes, which means, man, you guys are in big trouble. He says, woe to you Pharisees. You give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. Jesus says to them, yeah, you're doing the right things in giving a tenth of all of the little things, the mint and the herbs. You know, they would sit down and literally count out, you know, one dill seed for God, nine for me. One for God, nine for me. They would take it to that detail of giving God a tenth of all that they had. But Jesus says the problem is you're neglecting the most important things. You're doing all of these minutia, detail stuff, but you've forgotten the good stuff, the great stuff, God's mercy, His love, His justice. They had lost sight of what was really important, and that's what he's pointing out. Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 43. You love the front seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. He says you're more concerned about your position in the society, your standing in the community, than you are about what's right. You're more concerned about those things than you are your character. And we need to think about this. Because if we're honest, there's a little Pharisee in all of us. And if you think that you're immune to this, then you've got a blind spot. There's a part of us that just enjoys this kind of attention. When people recognize us, when people know who we are, and, oh yeah, you do this, I've heard about you. Oh, you know, have people, yeah, you know, I'm watching you on the website, I'm listening to your stuff, and I really do get emails from people all over the world. And you know, my response is, oh, you know, praise the Lord. You know, that's, you know, really glory to Him. But inside I'm going, yeah, I knew I was pretty good. You know, there's that part of us that really enjoys having people acknowledge us and people recognize us. And so we need to be careful. We need to be cautious about that. But Jesus is tearing into the Pharisees here. Now, when we get into chapter 12, which we will do next week, he's going to piggyback on that, and he's going to talk to his disciples, and he says, but you guys, and next week is the message to us, he says, but you guys need to be careful. You need to be cautious. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, he says, which is hypocrisy. Verse 44, woe to you. You are like unmarked graves. The people who walk over them don't know it. Jesus says in Matthew that they were like whitewashed tombs. Now we miss a little bit of the impact of this just because of our culture. You see, in that day, the tombs and the graveyards were kind of off limits. You know, we live in a day where we go and visit graves and leave flowers as a memorial to family members who have passed on. But in that day, man, if you went anywhere near a grave, especially if you touched a grave, you were considered unclean. And if you were unclean, then you couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't participate in so many of the religious activities. And so they were very cautious about getting anywhere near graves. And so in Jerusalem, what many of the people, the people who lived there, what they would do, especially around high holidays, is that they would go out into the graveyards ahead of time and they would whitewash these tombs so that people would know that they were there and they could avoid it. They would stay away from them and not be defiled and so not be able to participate in the holiday that was coming up. And so he says to them, you guys are like unmarked graves. People who come in contact with you, people who listen to what you have to say are being defiled and they don't even know it. They're completely oblivious. They're listening to you and they're thinking that by their behavior they can become righteous, and that's defiling them. You see, the reality is that it is our righteousness that dictates our behavior. That as we live with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us, as we allow His Spirit to change us and to mold us and to move us, our behavior becomes more righteous. We don't become righteous by acting good. It's not through our behavior. That is absolutely opposite of what the Bible teaches. Verse 45. Another interesting interchange here. One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." This is great. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and now one of the scribes, who were one of the legal scholars in regard to Jewish law, he stands up and he says, "Well, you know, when you talk bad about these guys, you're insulting us too." And so Jesus, I think he's thinking to himself, "Oh, I'm sorry. Did I leave you out? Here, let me talk to you too now." He says in verse 46, then Jesus says, "Woe to you also, you experts of the law. You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, and yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers." I like the fact that Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. You know, he's not wanting to just offend one group. He wants to offend everybody. And if you're listening at all today, there's an offense for you and for me in this passage. Now, these lawyers that he's talking about here are not exactly like the lawyers that we know today. The lawyers that we have today, they're experts in civil law or they're experts in criminal law and experts in the laws that govern our society. These guys were experts in the law, but it was even broader than that because they were experts in the religious law. And it was the religious law that drove the civil law and the criminal law and all of that. So these guys were highly valued. And people would always be seeking them out when there was any kind of misunderstanding or a problem with somebody. And we need to think about this too, because there's always a little lawyer in us as well. Remember when I was on active duty in the Navy, we used to, you know, comment about sea lawyers. That was a sea lawyer was an E2 who was an expert in the UCMJ. You know people who are like that. They know it all. Chuck Smith said that when he first started into the ministry, that he saw himself more as a traffic cop. That whenever there was a problem or an issue with somebody, that he would come in and try to figure out who the guilty party was and mete out judgment accordingly. But he says now, today, he sees himself more as a paramedic. That when there is a collision like that, when there is an accident like that, man, he's just trying to save lives. He doesn't care so much about who's right and who's wrong. But the lawyers and the Pharisees, they were the ones who would arrive on the scene whenever there was a problem. And they were the ones who would find fault and assign blame. kind of like an inspection team, you know, when they show up. But Jesus is saying, you guys all have all these crazy rules, but you're not even willing to lift a finger to carry the burden that you're placing on people around you. Woe to you, he says in verse 47. You build monuments to the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Therefore, you are witnesses that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their monuments. Jesus is saying, you testify to your own hypocrisy. You know, you honor your fathers, you talk well about your fathers, and at the same time, you build monuments to the people that they murdered. It says you're hypocrites, all of you. You're so wrapped up in honoring the culture, honoring your history, that you're blind to the sin and darkness that's in you. Because of this, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible. He says to them, this generation. He's looking these Pharisees and these religious leaders right in the eye, and he says, you guys are going to be the ones to fill up unrighteousness. Your forefathers, the people that came before you, they persecuted and they killed the prophets who were sent to them. But you guys are going to fill it up, because you guys are going to kill the one that they spoke of, the Messiah who is to come. You guys are going to kill me. You are going to fill up the rebellion of mankind. Woe to you, experts in the law. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't go in yourselves, and you hindered those who were going in. They've taken away the key of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is understanding? It is knowing the Holy One, knowing God. And he makes himself known through Scripture, through this book, the Bible, this book that we have to read. They were replacing the knowledge of God with their traditions. And Jesus is standing against that. Now you got to know that nobody had ever talked to these guys like this before. Nobody dared talk to them like this. They had the ability to excommunicate people from the religious practice, but also from the economic system. People feared these guys greatly. Nobody talked to them like this. And so, verse 53, it says, when he left there, when he got up from the meal, and boy, that had to have been a tough meal to get through. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things. And they were lying in wait for him to trap him in something that he said. So they began to verbally attack him. Oh yeah, well what about this? And oh yeah, what about that? And you can just see it coming from all directions as they surround him and begin to yell and scream at him. You see, Judaism had become, these guys had turned it into a religious system, a system of rules. You know, I grew up in a religious system like this. I grew up going to a church that was a lot about rules. And it wasn't all bad. You know, the Word of God was spoken there. It was taught there. But there were so many other traditions that just became a distraction to what God wanted to do in the lives of people. It had become, in a lot of ways, kind of a Christian culture, a Christian club, where everybody knew the rules and everybody operated by the rules. And if you were Christian, then you would act a certain way, you would dress a certain way. You had to wear a suit and tie on Sunday. That's why I rebelled. You had to have your hair cut short, you know, and this was back in the day when people were starting to wear their hair long, and I had my hair long. I know it's hard to imagine that now, but there were all of these rules about what it meant to be a Christian. You couldn't wear jeans to church. It was like God had an allergic reaction to denim or something. I'm not sure what the deal was, but you weren't allowed to do that. As a teen, I saw all of that hypocrisy, and what it caused me to do was to leave the church. And I spent years out in the world trying to find something that would bring a sense of purpose, a sense of peace, a sense of something that was real. And wonderfully, God allowed me to wander for a season, but He brought me back. There was a time when the light of God's love was illuminated in my heart, and it was outside of all of the traditions of church. It was a real interaction with the God of the universe. He came and met me in a dorm room. Odd place for God to meet anybody, I'd say. But that's where He came and met me. And He desires to meet all of us. Most of you know Christ. Most of you are walking with Him. But there may be somebody here today who doesn't, who hasn't come to that realization. God desires to illuminate your heart, to show you, to reveal Himself to you. He did that in my life, and things have never been the same. There just comes a time when God reveals the hypocrisy in our own lives, the sin of our own lives. And we see that. We're told in Scripture that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come to do three things in this world. It is to reveal sin, to reveal justice, judgment, and to reveal righteousness. And when He does that, our connection with Him, who He is revealed in a mysterious way. And we have to make a choice when you come to that point of seeing Him for who He is and recognizing yourself for who you are. And if the Lord is speaking to you today, I just want you to know that you have that opportunity. If you have questions about how do I come to know Him, how do I give my heart to Him, we're happy to talk with you about that and to pray with you after the service. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us as we finish today. But this is what God wants more than anything else. He didn't come to establish a new religion. He didn't, you know, sit up in heaven and decide or think, you know what they need? They need another church down there. There are all kinds of religions. He came for one simple purpose, and that is to establish, to make a way, allow a way for you and I to know Him personally, to know the God of the universe, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to experience His love, to experience His mercy and His grace. And that's what you're invited to do today. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You for bringing us into this place. We thank You for Your Word and the amazing work that it does in the human heart. Lord, I ask today that if there is anyone who doesn't know You and anyone that You are talking to, anyone that You are speaking to, Lord, that they would respond. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.